blessed to have one of our younger ministers, and God doesn't care about age. I found that out. He's God, and time doesn't mean the same thing to God. So as this minister's coming, we're going to really listen and get charged. So when we leave here today, we'll have an additional message to live on all through the week. Amen? So those who are physically able, only if you're physically able, we're going to ask that you stand with us and receive Reverend Mariama Smith, who will come now in her own way. So she's young but powerful. Amen?
All right.
Let's receive her at this time.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. He's worthy to be praised. Okay, so time. I feel like there's a lot, so I'm going to get going. All right, so we have two scriptures because I want to make sure we hit both sides of the coin. So just bear with the length, okay? So we're starting with Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the 10th chapter. Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, we'll be reading verses 23 through 26. And then we're going to move to Matthew, and we're going to be in the 6th chapter. If you're with me, say amen. Praise God. Beginning with the 23rd verse, Jeremiah, I'm sorry, church, forgive me. We're in the 9th chapter of Jeremiah. We're in the 9th chapter of Jeremiah, starting with verse 23. Amen?
Amen.
Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Verse 24, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise love and kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Verse 25, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised. And verse 26, Egypt and Judah, Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the utmost corners and dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. Amen. We've read Jeremiah 9, verses 23 through 26, and we're going to move to the New Testament, out of the Old Testament, into Matthew, the 6th chapter, and we're looking at the ending portion of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, verse 24. We're using Matthew 6, verse 24 and 25, and then we're going to go down to 31 through 33. I did attempt to limit the number of scriptures. Amen. Verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Moving to verse 31, excuse me. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Verse 32, for all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And we're going to work to just meld these together so you get both sides of this. I don't want to leave anybody out. Thank you for your attention and standing to honor the word of God. Lord God, I come to you right now and I'd ask that you just reduce me, God. Build me up with your favor, God. Build me up with your mercy, God, to deliver this word that you've given unto me, God. Lord, I trust you, and I know that you're able. Speak through me, God, in the name of Jesus. Build me up where I don't have confidence, God, because I know in you all things are possible. Amen? Amen. So our topic is, what and who are you worshiping? Our 3 points. Who are you serving? Worship as a lifestyle and a heart for worship. Who are you serving? We have 2 reference scriptures given on both sides of a coin. In life, we're often either up or down, experiencing good or bad. And I believe that these scriptures show you when you're up versus when you're down and in worry. I point out Matthew 6:24, no man can serve 2 masters. Let's begin with that word serve, and let's be clear, because we've heard it a lot today. Serve, our service. So I limited my look to the Bible dictionary, and there's just a lot of definitions about serve, the word serve. And I'm just going to share some of them with you until we get to the meat. The definition of serve means to work for, to bestow the labor of body and mind and the employment to another. And I like that word bestow. That's bigger than I just showed up to work. I'm bestowing the labor of my body and my mind. Number 2, to attend to the command of another. To be subservient or subordinate, to obey, to perform duties of employment as if to serve a king or a country, as if you're in the army or a navy. Number 5, to comply with, to submit to. 6, to be sufficient for, to satisfy, to content. And that one was to satisfy, the idea that if I'm in service of you, I'm enough to satisfy. Just me as I am. If I give you my gift, I'm enough to satisfy. If I give you my service, I'm enough to bring content. If I give you my service, I'm enough, I'm sufficient just as I am. But praise God, when we get to the Bible dictionary where it starts talking about service as far as scripture and theology, serve is to obey and worship. To act in conformity with the law of a superior. Did you catch it? To serve is to worship. Service is worship. So when we talk about our service to God and the work that we do, we're talking about worship. To act in conformity to the law of a superior and to treat him with due reverence. And we're given an example. The Bible dictionary gives an example. It takes us to Joshua 24:14. Don't go there. You're familiar with it. Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. As for me and my house, Joshua says, we will serve the Lord. Wait, that's not it. In the New Testament, there are 21 instances where the word serve is used in the context of service and worship. And it's the Greek, it is a Greek word for worship that's translated to serve. So when we're hearing serve and fear the Lord, you're hearing worship and fear the Lord. Worship and reference the Lord. So let's be clear here. Right away today, we're talking about worship. Joshua addressing the children of Israel when they've gotten on the other side and they've entered into the land of milk and honey. They've had all the promises that God made them as they came out of the land of Egypt. And he says unto them, don't throw away all that God has given you. Don't throw away the promises and turn to the ways of the heathen. Don't you take up idols. He says, for me and my house, we will worship the Lord. And let's go back to Matthew where we started, verse 24. The second verse that we have, let's have a clear understanding. No man can worship 2 masters. That's what that's saying. No man can serve 2 masters. You cannot serve 2 masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot worship God and man. You cannot worship God and yourself. Amen. The man there is you. Idolatry starts with you. Idolatry starts with you, and it's a progressive disease that takes you from putting yourself in the place of worship and you thinking that the things that are good in your life or even the tough times in your life are about you, that you created them. They are creations from God. Amen? And you keep worshiping you just fall off into the disease. You start creating idols. You start worshiping things. You start thinking your car is important. You start thinking your job is important. You start thinking the football game that people are missing right now is important. It's a progressive disease. Now, this puzzle of words we see in Matthew 6:24, where it says, you'll hold to the one and hate the other, despise. Let's be clear. When we're talking about who will you worship? If you don't understand that you can only be in service of one, that you can only worship one, you'll be caught in this quandary because you're either going to hate God and love and exalt yourself and worship yourself. Or, because if you can't break it down to understand it's just one, then you'll hold on to God and despise yourself. Have you seen a married couple or parents with children and one just holding on to the other? There's really not love there. Just don't leave me out here by myself, right? And I can't stand myself. I'm not happy, but you can't go. So if you are trying to serve God and yourself or anything else, but you love him, you believe you love him, you're stuck. You're stuck holding on to God. You're just holding on. You're not serving him. Because you're worried about yourself. You got to get yourself out of the equation and focus on God. This seems harsh, but the word of God is true. Here Christ is teaching. Here in this verse, Christ has taken the disciples aside and he's teaching them the good news. He's teaching them the gospel. He's already presented the Beatitudes to them. He's already addressed murder. He's already addressed prayer. He's already addressed fasting. He's already taught them about temptation. He's already talked about divorce. And right here in the last 15 verses, he gets to the heart. He gets to the heart. Verse 21, he tells you where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Worship is all about the heart. Look back at Cain and Abel and their sacrifices to the Lord, that early story in the Bible. Cain brought the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. That's Genesis 4, verses 3 and 4. When we discuss the difference of their offerings, we often get caught up in what they brought. And we get into discussions about, well, God preferred the animals. He preferred the best of the animals. It was because there was the sacrifice of blood. We get into breaking down that God was not satisfied with the fruit of the land. That was not the issue. Let's be clear. Cain came and was saying, God, look what I did. God, look what I did. Look what I created. Look at my work and my toil and my taking the seeds, and I did all these good and wonderful things, and look what I did. God, check it out. Versus Abel saying in worship, God, look at what you've provided me. And I love you and I thank you and I praise you. Hallelujah. The issue was with worship. Our issue with worship is the heart. The issue with service is the heart. Christ says definitively, you cannot do it. Your heart is single-minded. You cannot have a heart to worship God and simultaneously serve man. And simultaneously serving yourself. Cain's problem was he was focused on his own accomplishments. He was focused on what he believed God should be pleased in about him. And not him being pleased in what God had given him. Amen. Do you hear me? Do you get that when you glorify yourself, you cut off all opportunities to satisfy, to make God content? Do you get that? When you are worried with what you did, you are incapable of worshiping God adequately. You're holding on to him and saying, God, don't leave me out here by myself. You're in church every Sunday. You believe that you're saved, but you're not worshiping him. And I'm going to tell you right now, at the beginning of your salvation, you don't know what worship is. It's only through your building relationship with him and spending that content time with him where you've taken yourself away that you can worship God. So I feel so good you might not believe that I had a root canal on Tuesday. Amen. And the endodontist gave me laughing gas. And I was a very sheltered, square, church school person, so I didn't get to recreational activities. So I was high. Okay? I felt myself lose connection with my body. And after I had had the laughing gas for a period of time, he asked me, "So what do you do?" And I was like, "How do I answer this question?" I wasn't sure if what I was thinking was going to come out of my mouth, right? But as I felt that substance separate me from my flesh, the first thing I did was worship God. The first thing I did was thank him, because for me to be not aware of this means I have the opportunity to only be aware of God. Amen? And I had pain the first day, and when I got up on Wednesday, the only pain I had was when I tried to eat. I still have that pain. I'm not sure if I'm getting my point across to y'all, so I'm just going to say it plainly. You have to choose, as Joshua said. As for me and my house, we will worship the Lord. You have to choose. Will it be God? Or will it be man? Will it be your flesh that you serve? Let's look back at Jeremiah 9:23. That other side of the coin. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Do you see the connection? We have clarity. If we intend to worship God, if we intend to serve him and reject all idols, it becomes ego versus God. We are not celebrating or exalting ourselves, our accomplishments, as Cain did. Equally, we are not being preoccupied with our worries and our needs. Our need for work, our need for food, our need for shelter, whatever it is that your flesh is crying out for that you need in this mortal side. Do you get it? If it's your intention to worship God, you have promised God, I place you at the head of my life. I want to worship you in spirit and truth. Do you understand? Again, I ask you that question. Do you understand you cannot serve two masters? No man can serve two masters. And you are doing the work to satisfy God. And you are denying your ego when you're choosing God and rejecting your flesh. Remember I said idolatry is a progressive disease? When you find yourself, and you will, because we all do, because we are flesh, we are not God. Only God is perfect. You will have moments that you say, oh, look what I did. The important thing is that you get serious about correcting yourself, because it's a progressive disease. Next thing you know, you'll be worshiping a thing, not just yourself. The word makes clear what a Gentile or worldly lifestyle is. We're at number two, worship as a lifestyle. And his word, God asks us to adopt worship of him as our lifestyle. Matthew 6:31, we've already read it. It says, take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Do you get it? I don't want you to get stuck and caught up on the children of Israel. Okay? Because they are an example of us. You've accepted God into your life. Yes. You're on this path of salvation. And sometimes you can start to think, I'm done. I don't have to be concerned about anything I do anymore because I'm saved. And you'll even begin to think that, you know, I've risen above sin. Or I've risen above weakness. I've risen above being excited about that candy apple red Mustang, you know, and you spending time thinking about it, dreaming about it. When do I pick it up? Oh my goodness, I feel it when I put my foot on the gas and I feel the engine pulsing, and you get stuck, right? It happens. It will happen to you, right? progressive disease. But this is the lifestyle of the Gentiles. And once you come into Christ and you are adopted into the family, you are no longer a part of that group. You are no longer a part of that group. God's expectation is that you have a lifestyle of worship. Preoccupation with worry, again, is exaltation of yourself. Someone could say, I'm not worshiping myself if I'm worried about if they're going to offer me that job. Yes, you are, because you're putting yourself before God. Because if you take it to God, you don't worry, right? You're worried about if you're going to have the rent next month because of some change, right? And you're spending time preoccupied about, so what am I going to do if this happens? And how am I going to do that? And who can I ask? You don't get there to those things until you've taken it to God. Because if you're worshiping, not only in your good, you worship in your down. Worship as your lifestyle. It says these are the things that the Gentiles seek. And it goes directly to your Father knows that you have need of these things. Your Father knows that you have need of these things. It does say, tell me, God wants to know the desires of your heart. But I suggest to you that if you spend your time worshiping, you will get to know the nature of God better. You will get to know the mind of God better. And you won't have to make your basic carnal needs your desires. Yeah. Amen. You will begin to desire his face. You will begin to desire his presence. You will begin to desire getting closer and closer and having a more and pure worship if that's where you spend your time. Preoccupation with worry is self-exaltation, and it is glorification of self. It is putting yourself before God. I'm not saying income, food, shelter, they're important. I'm not saying that you should give them no thought. What I am saying is you should not worry about them. They should not preoccupy your thoughts. The definition of worry is to torment oneself. No one's tormenting you other than you. The definition of worry is to torment oneself with things, to suffer from disturbing thoughts, anxiety. It's one of the things that the world tells us that we need all these things for. There's medication for it, right? You can meditate to help with anxiety. You can go see a therapist to help with anxiety. This is how you should breathe if you're having a panic attack. I'm going to tell you right now, worship is the answer. Worship is the answer. As we said in verse 32, Christ says it plainly to his disciples, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Stop. Don't worry. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It didn't say might or maybe or will. It says shall. So you have the formula to fix it, right? It says, don't worry about these things. God already knows that you need them, right? But if you seek God first and you seek his righteousness, and that's just answering the knock and asking, right? Because there's not anything you can do to make Christ get on that cross faster. There's not anything that you can do to get that soldier to pierce his side and get that blood flowing faster. It's already done. God decided before the foundations of this earth that he was going to send himself in the form of man to satisfy your sins, to satisfy your worries, to satisfy any problem you have. So there's nothing that you can do. There's not one thought you can have that'll add one cubit to your stature. If you continue to read in Matthew 6, those verses that we skipped, there's not anything. So you've got the formula to seek his righteousness, and his righteousness is his blood. Amen? So it's not these ideas of this lofty place that you sit above someone else. It's his blood. And you're only going to get access to your blood, to his blood, if you prostrate yourself out and worship. You can be like Cain and say, Lord, look at what we've done. Hallelujah. Amen. Look at all that I've been blessed with, God. Look at what we did. Look at what I accomplished with what you gave me. That's not worship. That's not worship. I'm going to move to verse 24. There's more to focus on in Jeremiah. We're going to move out of the worry side. Verse 24 in Jeremiah chapter 9 says about the wise and mighty and rich man, but let him that glorifieth glory in this. I'm going to remind you. He said, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. It says, but let him that glorifieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, which exercise judgment, which exercises righteousness in the earth. For these things I delight, saith the Lord. That scripture is so meaty, it's delectable. I don't want us to just gobble it up. I want us to take it one satisfying bite at a time. First, he says, if you are to glorify, so if you are to worship, understand and know me. If you're going to worship anything, before you even get to the point of thinking about yourself, work on understanding me. Come to understand me and get to know me. I am the Lord. He's telling us, yes, I'm God. Yes, I'm mighty. Yes, I'm holy. But I'm also understandable to you. And I'm also knowable to you. He says, the truth is, I exercise and I work. I effectuate in your life in loving kindness. That's how I function in your life, in loving kindness and in judgment and righteousness. First, I love you. I am your judge, but I am also your righteousness. Amen. Do you get it? Did he say do something other than believe on me? I am your righteousness. I function in your life in loving kindness. I am your judge, but I'm also your righteousness. Put on his righteousness. He's offering it to you. He's giving you his righteousness. Summing it all up, my God says, in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Yes. This mirrors what we see in Matthew 6, those verses. That step-by-step process. Don't worry. These are the things, that is a worldly life. You are exalting yourself above me if you worry. This is what you do instead. You seek me. You seek my righteousness. You seek the kingdom of God, and I will add all those things to you. And here in Jeremiah, he's saying, this is how I function in your life. I offer you love and kindness. I am your judge. And I offer you my righteousness. And then he says, and I delight in those things. I delight in you saying, yes, I'll take on your righteousness, God. Yes, I accept it, right? I choose to worship you. I've set myself aside. I lay myself out. I take all these garments and ideas and these idols off. And I bring myself to you as you created me. And I worship you. And God says, I delight in that. And not to belabor the time, but have you ever seen delight in someone's reflection of you? My godmother, one year, family reunion, my husband was there, and they embarrassed us, and they called us both up, and I had just opened my law practice. And so one of my cousin aunties was interviewing me in front of the whole family on the last day of family reunion about what had been going on in my life. And when I got to the point of thanking my family for helping me get through college and acknowledging the work that they had done that had manifested in my life and that I now was open in my law practice, my eyes looked up and I saw my godmother, and it was just a burst of pure delight. Amen. Across her face. Amen. And I present to you that when you truly worship God, he delights in that. Yeah. It's pure delight. Imagine how if God had a heart that we could imagine, it would swell. Just in you saying, like Abel said, Lord, look what you've done with me and for me. Look at it. I worship you and I thank you. Hallelujah, God. Versus Cain, you can choose, child of God. You can choose to be God-focused, to have a God-focused lifestyle. You can seek to know and understand him. You can acknowledge his loving kindness, and he will delight in you. I'm wrapping it up. I'm wrapping it up. Let's wrap this up with the heart of worship. All of this is a matter of the heart. All that we've discussed already is about the heart. Without a heart for God, true love and worship for God, true love and worship for God, and a heart seeking to know and understand God, you will not serve him, you will not worship him, you will not satisfy him, you will not content him. Amen? Our focus verse, Jeremiah 9, those last two verses, 25 and 26, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised." They're all going to be punished together. Egypt and Judah and Edom and children of Ammon and the Moab and all that are in the utmost corners and dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised. And this is a news flash to the children of Israel, and so are you in your heart. I don't want to labor this sermon, but I have to make sure you get the meat of this. Because all the buildup was to get you to the most important part. All the explanation was going to get you to the most important part. The speaker here is Jeremiah, and he's relaying to the children of Israel that the kingdom of Judah is coming to an end. They are approaching the last days of the kingdom, that it's going to fail because they continue to turn away from him and turn towards idols. They continue to take on the Gentile lifestyle, that progressive disease of self-exaltation that turns into just full-on idolatry. Jeremiah is one of God's most preeminent prophets. He has a warning from God. This warning is equally for us. Believers that proclaim and present themselves as serving God through Christ, we have to have an art. We have to have a heart for worship. You have to have the heart for worship. And I suggest that each and every one of us in this room have a heart issue. Amen. Quickly, just to get to what this uncircumcised heart is talking about. In Matthew 15:8, Christ is talking, and he's talking about the multitudes continuing to follow him and the people continuing to come and sit at his feet and the Pharisees coming to question him. And he says, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And Philippians 3:3 says, "For we are the circumcision." That's Paul speaking about the church of Philippi. "We are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in our flesh." Only you, believer in Christ, only you, my brother and my sister in Christ, know the condition of your heart. Correction, only you and God know the condition of your heart. Circumcision of the heart occurs when we repent, put ourselves fully and completely in the Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, when we deposit our faith into him and let all of our flesh go aside. Like I was on Tuesday, high on laughing gas, and I couldn't feel any of me. When we deny the flesh, we draw near to God, and we give him more than just lip service, more than showing up in church on Sunday, more than taking part in our different ministries and doing all these religious activities. We place our confidence completely and wholly in God the Father and God the Son, and we lean completely upon our comforter, the Holy Spirit, the true God, the loving God, the living God, having no confidence in flesh and choosing God over ego. It is my intention every time I stand before you to encourage you, to ensure you have the tools for salvation. Remember, we serve the Most High God. We are to fear and serve him. We are to fear and worship him in spirit and in truth. And he is a jealous God. He is a jealous God. If you put yourself first, he's jealous. You cannot serve two masters. Who and what are you worshiping?
Come on, we can really do better than that. Let's give God a hand clap of praise.
Thank you for listening to a recent sermon from Pilgrim Branch Missionary Baptist Church. We pray that you have been blessed by the preaching of God's Word. Pilgrim Branch Missionary Baptist Church is located at 16813 Huff Smith Corville Road, Houston, Texas, 77070. Our Sunday worship services are held at 8 o'clock a.m. and 11 o'clock a.m., with Wednesday night Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m. Please come out and join us for worship, study, and fellowship, where our motto is, "We are the branch, but He is the vine."